Please turn once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 14 and 15 in this text this morning. Constrained, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love of Christ. His love was manifested in such an amazing way by his making a sacrifice of himself for us. Lord, help us to understand the dimensions of Christ's love today and to see the intended impact of that upon our lives. I pray for your help in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you alive? Remember our theme for this year, living stones or lively stones. Maybe you could have the person next to you pinch you to make sure you're alive. Actually, we're not talking about physical life, but spiritual life. Do you possess spiritual life? Have you passed from death unto life by faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know that you are born again? Do you know that you are saved? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Are you alive? How did you come by this life? Did you earn it? Well, that's not possible. Did you buy it? That's not possible. Did you win it? Can't do that. Did you obtain it on your own in any way? No, that's impossible. Eternal life is a gift. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the gift of God is eternal life. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, and in the middle of the verse you see these three words. They which live. This message is for people who have already received Christ as their Savior and are alive. If you're not alive, this won't do you any good. But hopefully, as we talk about some things, if you're not alive yet, you will come to life in Christ today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, there had to be a death in order for us to live. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. What we actually earn in life without Christ is death. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and thus, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If we die for ourselves, it's just a death unto death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And here is the judgment over in Revelation chapter 20, and verses 12 through 14. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That is all of those who have died the first death, which is physical death. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So if you die the first death without Christ, you are just dying unto the second death. It's a death unto death. If we insist on earning our own way, if we insist on bearing our own sins, if we reject the plan of salvation that God has made for us, if we go to our human grave as an unrepentant sinner, an unregenerated sinner, and an unredeemed sinner, if we insist on dying for ourselves, we simply die unto death. Perhaps the saddest thing in life is an unbeliever who thinks that physical death is a solution to all his problems, only to find just one moment after physical death that he's locked himself into an eternal death. However, if we accept that Jesus died for us, his death for us is a death unto life. John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus explains this by way of illustration. John chapter 12 and verse 24, where he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He particularly chose a grain of wheat because a grain of wheat is about the only seed that works like this. In moist soil, the grain of wheat putrefies and corrupts within 3 days. It dies. At which point, germination actually occurs, and it springs forth in life, and it rises above the ground and appears progressively, first as a blade and then a stalk, and then the ear is produced on top and produces many grains of wheat. It had to die in order to bring life. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, he says, "And he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." He died our death so that we could live. One died for all, and so we all died in him. When we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are immersed into the death of Jesus Christ, so that we can then be immersed into his resurrection. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" We have to understand something about this word baptized. Unlike some who interpret scripture, this particular verse is not a wet verse. In other words, it's not talking about water baptism. The word baptized was never translated in the Bible. It's exactly the same sounding word in the Greek language. It's spelled the same. The Greek word is B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. Well, it puts an O on the end. Different than us, we put an E on the end, but they put an O. But same word. We would say baptizo, but they pronounce the baptizo. And if you look up this Greek word in the Greek dictionary, here's what the Greek dictionary says as a definition for this word: to immerse. Sorry, not to sprinkle, not to pour. To immerse. There is an interesting example of the way this word was used in ancient Greek that comes from about 200 years before Christ. There was a Greek poet and physician by the name of Nicander who lived about 200 BC. And he gave, ladies, are you ready for this? A recipe for pickles. They made pickles all out of cucumbers all the way back in those days. Can you believe that? And here's the recipe. The vegetable, which is the cucumber, should first be dipped into boiling water and then baptized in the vinegar solution. Huh. Well, if you're going to baptize it in the vinegar solution, you're not just going to pour some solution over it. You have to put the cucumber in the solution so that, it says, the act of baptizing the vegetable produces a permanent change. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 confuses a lot of people because of what it says. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Makes it sound like you have to be dipped in water in order to be saved. Actually, the word baptized here is not referring to water baptism. It's referring to being immersed into Jesus Christ, just as Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. We have to be immersed into the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, if that word had been translated, it would read like this: "For by one Spirit are we all immersed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." We are immersed into Jesus Christ, and we're immersed into the body of Christ. Now, when we do water baptism, and I have a class with those that are going to be baptized, they explain to them about the matter of water baptism and what it illustrates. It illustrates two things. One of the things it illustrates is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We put you down and we bring you up. The other thing, by immersing you completely underwater, we are illustrating you being immersed into the body of Christ. But I can't leave you there in the water, but you are immersed permanently into the body of Christ. And just like the cucumbers that are immersed into the vinegar solution that brings about a complete change in the nature of the vegetable, when you are immersed into Jesus Christ, a complete change comes about in your life. You're passed from death unto eternal life. And so, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, not only are we immersed into his death, we are immersed into his resurrection so that we can walk in newness of life. It says, Romans chapter 6 and, verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, "They which live." When he saves us, he imposes a value upon us we did not previously possess. We had no value before. All we had was the wages of sin, which is death. It's as if he goes to the garbage dump and picks out the most despicable things he can possibly find and says that he will pay the most exorbitant price to have them for himself. And then when he has them, he changes them completely into something absolutely amazing. That's what he did for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Let me ask you, if someone saved your life, would you just walk away from them and ignore them? Think about that. If somebody saved your life, would you ignore them and simply walk away? Well, what did Jesus do? He saved your eternal life. Do you have a plan for your life? You say, well, I want to do this, and I plan to do that, and this is what I will do. Except that, if you are in Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, you remember these words, ye are not your own. Your life doesn't belong to you because Jesus bought your life with his blood. You were bought with a price, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Sure, you are free from sin, but you are not free to do as you please. Jesus did all that he did. Jesus died for you so that you could live, not to follow your own whims in life, but to live, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, unto him. Which brings us to the heart of the message this morning. We who are alive, we who live, because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and trust in what he did for us, are constrained by his love to live unto him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain means to hold together lest it fall to pieces, or to hold together with constraint, to hold completely, to hold fast. Noah Webster, back in 1828, defined the word like this: to compel or force, to urge with irresistible power or with a power sufficient to produce the effect. And then he said, here's an example of what I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us. When we receive Christ as our Savior, he gets hold of our lives. But it's not like we're his prisoners. It is his love that constrains us. It's not his power that forces us to serve him. It's not his authority that forces us to serve him. It's not his sovereignty that forces us to serve him. And it's not his deity that forces us to serve him. It is his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And walk in love as Christ loved, also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. He prayed in agony. He perspired great drops of blood. They bound him and led him to be tied, to be tried. They hid him. They sought false witnesses against him. They accused him of blasphemy. They mocked him and hit him some more. They spit on him and more violently struck him with their fists. They mocked him again and hit him again. They chose a murderer in place of him. They called for him to be crucified again and again and again. They scourged him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and hit him on the head with the crown of thorns in place. They spit on him again and mocked him some more. They crucified him and put nails through his hands and his feet. They reviled him. They railed on him. They belittled him and rejected him. And in spite of all of that, he bore your sins in his body on the cross. He shed his blood to pay the price for your redemption. He suffered all your suffering on the cross. He died for you and was buried, and 3 days later rose again, all because he loves you. Does that move you? God says it should constrain us. God says that all that Jesus did for us because of his love for us should motivate us. Yea, it should move us. Yea, it should compel us to live our lives unto him rather than unto ourselves. Paul said he had the right to be paid for the ministry he did, but that wasn't the real motivation in his service for Christ. He describes how he and others like Barnabas and Cephas had the privilege to serve the Lord and had the right to be paid for it and to have a wife and to do things as other people do normally in life. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, he says, I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. I have to do this. Do you understand the dimensions of Christ's love? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know how wide the love of God is? Do you know how long Christ's love is? Do you know how deep Christ's love is? Do you know how high his love is for you? It's so wide, so long, so deep, and so high, you can't understand it. Which should be enough to constrain us to live unto him. Where's your focus? Do you remember the words in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2? Just three words. Looking unto Jesus. Where's your focus? Is it in the mirror? Living unto yourself? Is it in the world? Living unto the flesh? Or is your focus on Jesus where it ought to be? Just think about his love and what it involved. Not an emotion, not a feeling, not a gesture, an act of sacrifice. So wide, so long, so deep, so high, we just cannot fully comprehend it. Isn't that enough to compel you to live unto Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for His love sacrifice. It's your love also. You loved us by giving us your Son. Your Son loved us by giving Himself. Lord, may we love you by giving ourselves to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.